5 to 7 times faster than you can process what I'm saying when I'm speaking. It is easier to listen, however. And most people prefer to listen because they can listen in their car, they can listen in the background if they're doing other things. They can rewind and play back podcasts and this sort of thing. So it is convenient, and they like the fact that someone else is doing the reading, if you will. It's just an easier approach, and so most people prefer it. And so we have combined over these last years something that is very unusual, that is enormous amounts of written material in support of what we are augmenting with this audio programming. But it isn't enough, and it isn't where the world has gone.
Yeah.
It is interesting to note, and I'm not sure I have my facts correct here, but certainly it's in the realm of credibility to say that the most listened to newscaster now, if you will, doesn't work for any one of the networks. He broadcasts on a YouTube channel, Joe Rogan. Mm-hmm. He recently did an interview with Donald Trump that had 35, 40 million views. And so this is the way that particularly younger people, but most everyone under 50, certainly, prefers to get their information. I can't just say news, but they can choose topics they're interested in and hosts that are interested in and dial in at their convenience at the end of the day. They become familiar with these people because almost all of the popular YouTube blog sites feature a talking head. And so this is the direction that I am going to go. I have come to realize that the added benefit, the incremental benefit, if you will, of a 36th volume is really very small. In fact, it could even be counterproductive. I'm going to finish the 35th volume, which I left unfinished for 2 or 3 years while we went back and corrected and augmented every book. We have done that now. And so I'm back to Coming Home 3. I'm about halfway through now and the rewrite of it, augmenting it. But when Coming Home 3, which is Though the Loved is Done, and that is the 35th book on the shelf, it is likely that I will be done writing books. And I expect to move to full-time blogcaster, if you will, speaking before cameras on the most part of a number of different subjects. I'll do a program, at least one a week, maybe two, on Islam, because it is so vital for people to know this enemy. I will do at least 2 shows a week on the news, very much like Scattering Mist was, where I did an analysis of the news from a very different angle than most people would perceive it. We're going to talk about 2 stories, for example, this evening.
Okay.
And so I expect to do a news show again, something that I found was attractive to people. They liked listening to the unique perspectives on the news. And then I'd like to do at least 3 shows a week, maybe 4, on Yad Vashem, on the key teachings of Yahweh. So we'll do shows on the covenant, we'll do shows on the Mikre invitations to meet, we'll do shows on the timeline and what's going to happen. We can do shows on the anticipated events, do shows on the remaining harvest, do shows on the red heifer sacrifice, for example. So there's a whole series of things we can do, and my goal is to produce 2/3 of these before a video camera, and 1/3 of them primarily as audio. where we can augment the audio as we are doing now with video and photographic backdrop, as well as with text beneath it, the audio, so that we're communicating on many different levels simultaneously. And if we do that and we organize our YouTube channel so that they're set up by category, and we do a good job of creating a cover page, if you will, for each of our various videos so that they don't just look like a sea of blue, but lots of variation, and you can tell just by looking at the cover what that particular program is going to be, and then we do a nice job of presenting long version, short version, and promotional versions of these. We'll see. I think that has the greatest likelihood of reaching the most people, because that's how most people want to receive their news. Of course, in doing this, the intent, really, of every program is going to be to draw attention to the books on the shelves at yadayad.com.
Right.
That is where everything must point. Because Yahweh is never going to allow an easy way into his covenant. There is no shortcut into heaven. You have to know the material. You have to know exactly what God is offering and what he expects in return. And there's many subtleties along the way that are important not only to know about, but to understand to the point of conviction. Things like the Yahweh's name, what Dode did to fulfill Pesach, Matzah, and Bechorim, specifically what is involved in the Shavua and Teruah harvest, what is going to happen on Yom Teruah to facilitate Kippurim. These are things we must know, and for someone to be part of the covenant family, it is essential that they contribute to the family by sharing what they have come to know with others, and you can't do that until you are a student of God's testimony. So our approach all the way through is not to de-emphasize the books, but to emphasize a different approach to encouraging people to read the books. We'll even do a series of video presentations that are specifically designed to help people understand where on that bookshelf you should go. What are you going to experience if you choose an introduction to God versus observation? And how is that going to be a different experience than reading Coming Home or the Yada Yada series? Who should read Goddamn Religion versus Twistianity? So we'll do videos that explain the series, and also that explain what's in each volume so that people are directed to the material to read in a way that is appealing to them. So that is our future. The blog programming, this interactive video and audio programming, will probably be coordinated through a site like Riverside and then posted to various social media channels, but particularly through the various Rumble and YouTube channels. And at the same time, we'll continue this program, and we will then try to coordinate a collaborative effort on many of us in the Covenant family all contributing to the work that has to be done behind the scenes to have a comprehensive presentation that's available to people around the world. And so we are soliciting help. If you are in a position where you want to work on the creative side through the templates and the branding that we have to create content out of these audio programs, then we would encourage you to contact, of all people, Yes, who is moving into a role of really administrator over Yada Yada Inc., if you will. We are taking Yada Yada, which is when I use Yada Yada Inc., everybody that has been part of the family invests considerable personal, not only time, but their resources, financial resources into this, and not any of us have ever taken money out of it. So, but we have to run it now as a business, if you will. The business is Yahweh's business. He wants to awaken his people, and we have to be good stewards of our resources to accomplish that. And so I've asked Jesse to serve in that role as overall administrator. We had a long conversation today. She is willing to do it. She's a very, very organized person, highly trustworthy person, and somebody who is able to work with lots of different personalities and smooth out all of the edges so that we're all rolling in the same direction. So that is our plan. You will see it unfold. The biggest challenge right now is for me to listen to 100 different voices out there, all who have different ideas of what cameras do you buy, how many cameras do you get, what teleprompter do you buy, what software do you run on it, what tablets do you feed it with. I have to have a teleprompter because so many of the programs, we're quoting Yahweh's words. I'm not going to do that without having them in front of me. It's essential to do that. And the various types of microphones that are necessary, and then the soundboards, and the editing software, and then the posting software. All of it comes with a learning curve. So this will be a project. I don't expect that we're going to start doing it as perfectly and as professionally as we will grow over time, and then we have to have the team working to present it in all the right ways. I said there's two items in the news that I wish to discuss. One is just the comedy that's taking place in the Dutch government, in the Netherlands, in Amsterdam. Today it was announced that a junior minister, Nora Akkabar, which would mean Nora thinks she's the greatest, or at least he married somebody that thinks that they're the greatest. It's from Akbar. Akbar. Allahu Akbar. It actually is from the Hebrew meaning mouth, so it actually means Allah is the mouth. Or if I prefer to say Allah is the rat, but that's really not fair because Allah is the snake. Is the truth of the matter is. But nonetheless, almost every word in Arabic comes from the Hebrew, including Quran. So we have Miss Akbar, deciding that she wants to resign the government, and she wants to resign the government because Geert Wilders and others of his party. Now, Geert Wilders is not the head of the government of the Netherlands because even though his party received by far more votes than any other, he couldn't form a coalition. It's back to that parliamentary system that I despise that is used in Great Britain and England, which requires bribing people with positions of power or government stipends of all and entitlements to get them to join with you in a parliamentary majority. But she's decided that she and her party, which is a minority party, are going to pull out because Geert Wilders said it was Muslims, some of which were Moroccan, that were responsible for the violence against Jews there in Amsterdam. And she says, that's racist. I don't want to be part of a government that says that. That's racist. Well, the fact is that she was born in Morocco. That's a big surprise. But think about how egregious that is. You have Muslims. And 100% of those who attacked Jews viciously, I mean, they were animals, were Muslims. And they were not just Muslims from Amsterdam. This was promoted on Telegram. They talked about the opportunity of hunting Jews. It was planned in advance. And the Muslims around the world are rising up to make life unbearable for Jews. Because, well, the Quran and its wannabe God wannabe prophet and wannabe God, were exceedingly anti-Semitic. They enjoyed nothing more than killing Jews. That was the highlight of their day. And so Muslims today take after their non-prophet and non-God and do the same thing. Now, that's just simply the truth. It was Muslims that did this. And by saying it, we only have one voice in Amsterdam and the Netherlands government that's willing to say it for others. The rest are not. You could read 100 articles, and the one thing you still never read is Islam, and it's the only thing that matters. And so this woman now is going to resign. She is, going to be the darling of progressives.
Mm-hmm.
Because she said that to call those who perpetrated this Muslim is to be racist. That is how upside down this world has become. The next is really sad for me to bring up, but now a supermajority, 70% of Israelis, believe that it is best to end the war, capitulate with Hamas, negotiate with them, give Hamas what they want for the return of the hostages, of which there may be 50 alive. Maybe. Certainly no more than that, probably less than that. And they have been tortured, they have been abused, they have been raped, sodomized, malnourished, every imaginable hardship, put in cages, spit at, treated in a subhuman fashion. And you think this through. Now, I said, well, it would not make any sense to me. I can understand how some Jews might say, if you were given the choice between continuing the war in Gaza and having the remaining 50 living and 50 dead hostages back, would you choose to have the hostages back, knowing that it means ending the war? And if you're not very thoughtful, you're not particularly moral, you're not particularly rational, I could see saying yes. But when the question is taken, would you capitulate, negotiate with Hamas, and do whatever it is that this Muslim group wants to get the hostages back, including ending the war and pulling out of Gaza, would you do that? And yet 70% that said yes. Why did Hamas bribe Muslims in Gaza to kidnap Jews? Why did they do that?
Quran told them to.
Well, they did it for a single reason. They knew that with those hostages, they could negotiate to empty the prisons of Muslim terrorists and to manipulate Israel into giving up the fight against them. So by capturing these hostages, Hamas and Islamic Jihad and other Muslim-affiliated groups could go in and rape Jewish women, torture little children, and commit acts of mass murder as sadists, and they could get by with it because Israel would give up everything and anything, negotiating with these demonic despots to get their hostages back. It's like the deal that Netanyahu stupidly did that provided Sinwar and another over 1,000 Islamic terrorists for one soldier. When you do that, you are damning your future. You are assuring that vastly more hostages will be taken, and that more children will be mutilated, and more of your women will be raped. And if you're not smart enough to know that, you ought not express your opinion. Sometimes you just have to swallow hard and say, they got us, but we cannot incentivize them to ever do it again. And negotiating with these demonic goons is amongst the most immoral thing you could possibly do.
Okay.
Amongst the most counterproductive things you could possibly do. It isn't compassionate. It's just the opposite. It is encouraging and rewarding savagery. And then to blame the government for going into Gaza to try to rid Gaza of the armed factions in Gaza, to preclude them from regaining their strength and attacking again, if you're condemning them while saying we should capitulate to Hamas and Islamic Jihad, you're grossly immoral. You really are so far gone, you ought not be expressing your opinion, and yet 70% of Israelis did. Listen, I had a plan for how Israel could overcome what happened on October 7th, and there were 5 points. I've made those points in a number of different shows. But one of the points is emphatic: you cannot negotiate with Muslims in this situation. You cannot encourage them by giving them what they demand. And if you're going to go into Gaza, which I said would be actually counterproductive, the first thing you had to do is what I said on those radio programs. You have to move the population north one time, and you begin at the Philadelphian corridor, and you isolate the Islamic terrorists so that they can not send anybody across the border, and they cannot rearm. And so as you destroy tunnels there, you just work through the entire system. But you can never leave. Once you've gone in, you can never leave the Philadelphia corridor between Egypt and Gaza. You have to remain there forever, and you have to tell the world, I'm going to remain there forever. Just like when Israel withdrew from Lebanon and negotiated with the United Nations that there would be a military free zone below the Litani River. And not only did the United Nations not honor that agreement, but they aided and abetted the terrorists, just as they did in Gaza. You know, their entire presence facilitated Islamic terrorism against Jews.
Yep.
And so Israel's position, they cannot transfer control of that Philadelphian corridor to anyone, and they can never leave it. And if they do leave it, because they want to normalize relations, say, with Saudi Arabia, they might as well take a revolver with every chamber filled and begin to pull the trigger. No reason to play Russian roulette under this circumstance, because the outcome is inevitable. The same thing is in Lebanon. You can't go to all of this trouble, risk your soldiers' lives, move into up to the Litani River, and then also take out Hamas operations and operatives throughout the country, and then expect to withdraw and to have anything happen different than happened previously. My advice to Israel on the morning of October 8th, when I presented an open letter to Israel, was to say quite frankly, if you want your hostages back, there's only one way to get them back. And that is to trade the hostages for Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. You either bring them back alive or we destroy those buildings. And before somebody listening here would say, but you can't do that, the world would have a connection set, or the Islamic holy site. Bull. To have that argument, this is the problem I have today with progressive indoctrination, is that there's not enough people who take the time to be informed so that they can conclude rational thoughts. Those two buildings on the Temple Mount are scars. They're a complete embarrassment to Islam. And I've told the story of how they came to be, the story of the satanic verses, the Muhammad's indulgences prior to them, his cover-up for them, the whole episode of the night's journey. And I will do it again. In fact, one of these videos that I'll produce will be on that again. It is the most embarrassing set of circumstances even imaginable as to how those buildings came to exist. And just telling the story is devastating to Islam's credibility and to those buildings. They're doing the world a favor. And Muslims a favor to destroy them. I've told Muslims this for a long time, and I would repeat it now, that you know, you read Goddamn Religion, and I want to thank David. He has the Goddamn Religion material up, including Christianity and Babel, on the old Prophet of Doom site. If you go to Prophet of Doom now, you're going to come to Goddamn Religion. Prophet of Doom has been removed. It is way, way too old and dated, and was hugely enhanced and augmented through the five volumes of Goddamn Religion. And the credibility comes also by presenting on that same site the five volumes of Christianity to show that, no, we're most certainly not Christians that have a bone to pick with Islam. No, we are being fair. We destroy the credibility of Christianity and Islam, as well as Judaism, on that site. So it is up. Thank you, David, for getting it up. And now we're in a position where we can more aggressively promote it, which is what I'll be doing with many of these videos going forward. But what I tell anybody that is a Muslim that thinks that they need to help their God out and silence me by killing me is, first of all, if your God is so goddamn powerful, why doesn't he do it? Your God must know where I am. Your God's supposed to be super powerful. He says he doesn't need men. He's very clear. He says, I don't need people. If he's so powerful and so able, let him do it. Send him. Mm-hmm. Send him.
Wow. He's in the bathroom.
More than happy to deal with Allah. You know, Allah has no influence over me whatsoever. And so send Allah. And then if you're not willing to recognize that, okay, well, if I send Allah, I'll do nothing. So I'll become the hero. And if I go and do something that's violent and prove that he was right, of course, by doing something violent to silence them as opposed to actually engage in debate, you'll go off to multiple versions in paradise, not recognizing that a physical body is not possible in any place other than the three dimensions of our world. Every place else is a liability, and God is not as disgusting as was Muhammad. He does not reward rapists and terrorists and murderers.
Right.
And the experience in heaven has no versions in it. So, that is the reality, boys and girls. And then I say, why not instead save all of us a lot of trouble and just read the book?
Pretty much.
4,200 pages. Read Goddamn Religion. And then write me a thank you letter at the end for having saved your soul from being a slave to a snake. So, Israel, I'm sad for you that 70% of you would give Hamas whatever they want, allow them to reconstitute themselves, allow them to rearm themselves, allow them to rape more Jewish women, to mutilate more Jewish children, to capture more Jewish hostages, to commit more acts of mass murder, because you would trade the lives of 50 people now for the lives of hundreds of thousands later. The prophets are really clear on this episode. They say emphatically that what's coming to Israel during the time of Jacob's troubles, which begins May 22nd, 2026, that nothing has happened in the history of humanity that can be compared to the savagery that awaits Israel, which means more Jews are going to die at the hands of Muslims than died at the hands of Nazis in the 1930s and 40s. And this is the kind of mistake that's going to make that possible. So, that is where we are, and I'm sad for you, and I'm also sad that Jews don't recognize that the greatest threat to them right now is the man that they think is their savior, Donald Trump.
Mm-hmm.
Because Donald Trump is going to throw Israel away for the recognition of being the ultimate peacemaker by expanding the Abraham Accords to include Saudi Arabia by capitulating to Saudi Arabia's demands. And at this point, that is going to be a tall order because Saudi Arabia is uniformly and resolutely condemning Israel at every opportunity. And also, they are siding with Iran at every opportunity. So it's going to take a lot to pull that off, and all of that lot is not going to come from any place other than Israel.
Mm-hmm.
I want to begin here. We're somewhere in the range of four or five verses back from where we ended this last program. I think we were at Yeshayah, Isaiah 63, 4 or 5. I'll begin at 1 again so that we can progress in context. This statement and what Yeshayah is revealing is really astounding.
Mm-hmm.
He begins by saying, who is this? He's asking his readers if they know. And he knows because he comments on how things are different for him as a result of this person who comes during the very end. So he is asking the readers of his prophecy, who is this who comes out of Edom? Bloody red garments. From a sheepfold in the sense of a protected place. Then he tells you that he knows the answer. He's asking the question for the reader, his people, to answer in the last days. And then he gives them indications from this point on of who he is. He's talking about this man from Edom. He says, he is the one who has shown great favoritism and is respected. Now, that alone is extraordinary because the man from Edom isn't Jewish.
That's right.
He is a goy. And this says, that goy who is dressed in bloody red and is coming from a protected place is the one who is shown great favoritism and is respected.
Wow.
Stunning. And yet nobody talks about it. Now, the protected place he's coming from isn't where I live now, which is very well protected. I live on an island in the middle of the Caribbean Sea. But that's not what he's talking about here.
Mm-hmm.
Protected place that I'm coming from to Israel, to Shamayim.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the Shavuah harvest, I get to join the covenant family during the Shavuah harvest, and I'm brought back into Yisrael along with Elia. Yahweh also is aware that the time has come for the spoken word because he is bringing back the prophet who is best known for the spoken word, who didn't write. So it tells us that Yahweh is in tune with all of this. We know he's in tune with it because in the prophecy in both 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, 6th chapter, I think, of 2 Chronicles, when Solomon is giving the keynote address at the dedication of the home, by the way, it's not a temple. It is actually the Beit Shem,
mm-hmm.
the home of the name. And as he's doing that, he tells Yisrael that there will be a Nakri, is the term that he uses, is based on that car. There will be an observant foreigner. And he says that his voice is going to come out of the sky, as in from the cloud through the internet. So God's very attuned to what it's going to take to get people's attention during these last days. The two witnesses are going to be standing on the Temple Mount, speaking to the world, but they're not writing to the world. At this point, they're speaking to it. So he is the one that is shown great favoritism and is respected. Therefore, he is suitably adorned and arrayed. What is he adorned in? Bloody red. Striving purposely in the abundance of his influence and authority. Well, that is even more amazing. There hasn't been anybody that has spoken with God's authority 1,500 years.
Mm-hmm.
The last was Malachi. And the last thing Malachi wrote was of Yahweh speaking to him in first person about the events we're talking about. Malachi 4 is all about Eliyahu being asked to orchestrate the events pursuant to the sacrifice of the red heifer and what that does for this remnant of Yisrael. And to think of how esteemed Eliyahu is, and yet he is the master of ceremonies, he's not the subject. He's drawing attention to this man from Edom. That's even more astounding. But it's been a very long time since Yahweh actually authorized someone to speak for him. And that is specifically what Yahshua is saying, but it even gets more amazing. Yahshua says, I am sharing this message accurately, correctly, in a way that can be verified honestly and forthrightly to liberate and save many. There's only one way to interpret that, folks. That is to say that this man from Edom, who is dressed in bloody red garments, who is coming from this protected place to God's people, who is shown great favoritism and is respected by the one sending him, that would be Yahweh and Dod, and therefore he is suitably adorned in this bloody red, which tells you there's a lot you ought to know about this man from Edom in blood.
Mm-hmm.
And what his blood represents. And how he has been influenced and authorized by God. Well, Yahshua spoke of the Choder, same man, and said that he was equipped with the seven spirits of Yahweh. No other person in human history has been equipped with the seven spirits of Yahweh. And he explained specifically what those seven spirits do to cause this person to be effective, at least effective to the point of having a productive Shavua, Teruah, harvest, and then of serving as the final sacrifice. And he says that this man, the work of this man, is going to liberate and save many. Now, that's particularly astonishing because up to this point, there's only been one Savior. Yahweh's son, our Messiah and King, the great prophet, Dod, served as our Savior by fulfilling Pesach and Matzah in Ruth 2 B'Kodom. He is our Savior. God calls him that. Little known, probably the most important discovery we have ever made, maybe the most important discovery that has been made in the last 3,000 years, is the realization that Dod, the person that is being called David, the King of Yisrael, the three-time anointed Messiah, the one person that God says that he is my son, I am his father. He calls him his firstborn, his chosen one, He is the Zeloah, the sacrificial lamb. The Dod is our Savior, and he has fulfilled Pesach, Matzah, and Bukodim. But Dod is not the man from Edom. Therefore, there is a second Savior for Yisrael, according to Yeshayah, who spoke for Yahweh. And what that means is that there's more to the job of being a Choder, of being a Nakar, of being the final Zeloah, than cultivating the final two harvests. Harvest of standing grain on Shavuah and the gleaning of olives on Teruah. The man from Edom is in bloody red because he is being asked to sacrifice his life so that Yisrael might live. Now it says in this text, Yasha. Yasha is the Hebrew word that is translated to save. Its primary meaning is to deliver, to liberate, to emancipate, to release from harm. Well, what is the purpose of the Adamah Perah, the red heifer, is to release the guilt, religious and political guilt, of the remnant of Yisrael who was left behind during the Teruah gleaning on the evening of Teruah, but yet was willing to acknowledge Yahweh, to walk away from religion and politics that following day when they witness Numbers 19, the story of the red heifer being fulfilled. And they see God re-engage in such a way that he is actually performing on behalf of his people. When the red heifer is slaughtered, he will be slaughtered by Satan, and Eliyah orchestrates the events of Numbers 19, much of it is going to play out exactly as it did 2,888 years earlier, when Eliyah sacrificed the bull after enormous amounts of water and then God igniting the flame. So these events are going to be very similar, but in this case, Yahweh is going to supply the water. Copious amounts of it is going to emerge under the Temple Mount, the foundations of it, going to flow off the Temple Mount. And he's going to ignite the flame. And that Yahweh is going to make it possible that the remnant of Israel, those whose mindset is finally correct, foregoing religion and politics to embrace Yahweh, that they will be cleansed as mortals of their guilt, such that they can survive Yahweh's return, so that they can be part of the homecoming and family reunion. And so they are being liberated from their guilt. And that is how they are spared and saved at this time. And so for a remnant of Israel, there is a second Savior. Just as the Passover lamb was a man, Dod, the Adamah Perah, the red heifer, is a man as well. That is Yeshayah, Isaiah 63:1. We're getting very, very close to the end of the book, as you can tell. Now, I shared this with you last week. What can be known, Yeshayah asks, of your apparel? Why is it red? Are your garments similar to one who treads within the winepress? Yeshayah is saying, I want you, my dear reader, my fellow Yehudim in the last days, to not lose sight of the fact that this man's apparel is bloody red, just like Adamah, as the first of the two words that comprise the title Red Heifer. Adama means bloody red man. Also means ground.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, I don't want you to lose sight of the fact that he is bloody red. Now, blood, as it relates to a sacrifice that matters, is something we derive from Pesach, where the blood of the Passover lamb is smeared on the doorway to life. And so the blood represents life. And in this case, the blood of the red heifer is going to be sprinkled at the tabernacle of the restoring weakness, which will be reestablished on the Temple Mount. And as the bull, parah is just feminine for bull, but as the tar, the blood will be sprinkled and the approach to the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant by Dod on Yom Kippurim that equips the surviving Israelites such that they can be in the presence of Yahweh as he returns. This blood is very important. And also when you read about the wine press, Yahweh makes a very big deal about a fresh new wine. And the role that fresh new wine plays in the inheritance of his people. And it is brought up in the discussions of Shavuah and Teruah and elsewhere. And God wants us to make this equation that Dod's blood as the Passover lamb was smeared on the doorway to life, and then his soul took our guilt with him into Sheol there so we would appear perfect in God's eyes, and then he was the firstborn of many firstborn children on Bukodim. He made it possible for the two harvests, the Shavuah and the Teruah harvest, to occur. But those who are not part of those harvests, who are part of the homecoming, the reason that Yahweh is returning is there's a remnant of his people that are still mortals that he's returning to. And unfortunately, they are still slimed, if you will, with the waters of Meribah, with bitter contention. And the propensity of Jews to be religious is overwhelming, and political to be overwhelming. You can see it even in the story that I told about Israel. Therefore, Yahweh has a plan. He's going to prepare and cleanse that remnant of Israel through the sacrifice of the red heifer, and it's the blood that he will shed that will be part of that equation. So will his ashes, so will the water that Yahweh releases beneath him. This is Yahweh's plan, and he wants, the prophet wants you to know that he is part of that inheritance of the new wine. Then Yahshua says, I've tread in that wine vat. I've been there. He says, I have tread in that wine vat alone by myself. And he did all of his life. Not anyone that responded to him. He didn't have what we now enjoy, which is a family. I could make this plea on behalf of the covenant family to serve Yahweh and his son Dod and his people Yisrael and Yehudim, because we aren't alone. I am not alone. We're part of a family. All because of what they have done. And the only reason we can even function is because of what Yahshua wrote. He is the author on the manual of proper totering, but how to respond to one. And so he's saying, up to this point, and he did. For all of his time, he acted alone. He had no one to join him. Among the people, there is not a single individual with me, he wrote. Man, think of that. The most articulate prophet ever. The man with the widest spectrum of coverage in terms of his prophecies, from the beginning of Yisrael all the way to the very end. chapters into the 60s. And he's saying, there isn't a single person associated, not a single person responded to his message. What a travesty for Israel. It's a travesty for Christians that carry around that book and pretend like Isaiah is one of their prophets. It's a travesty.
Mm-hmm.
Not a soul. And so, by him saying this in context with bringing our attention to the man from Edom, who is going to save many, who's been in that same wine press, joining him in that wine press, Yahshua is saying, this is the transformational moment. This is the most important thing that has happened for and in Israel, and for him personally, and for Yahweh. And so fulfilled Pesach, Mos, and Bethlehem in your 4,000 Yah, which were 33 CE. And so all of my apparel is defiled and stained. So he's in that wine press, but there is no one in there providing the cleansing that is garnered from the sacrifice of the red heifer. Therefore, he says, this is now Yeshayah 63:4. Therefore, I was inclined to pursue in my best judgment a day of recompense, because the year of my redemption had come. Well, two things here we have to deal with. A day of recompense. Yeshayah is recognizing that he did the job correctly. He conveyed what Yahweh asked him to convey. He wrote it down. We have a legacy. The only complete scroll of all of those found in the caves above Qumran amongst the Dead Sea Scrolls is the Great Isaiah Scroll, dating to sometime 250 BCE. We have an enduring legacy of what Jesse wrote. He did his job. But Yisrael, Yehudim, ignored it. He tells you the whole story. He begs Israel not to be religious. He says, I don't want your sacrifices. Speaking for God. I don't need your damn goats, your bulls, your lambs. Of course, because he's got his own.
Mm-hmm.
But he hates religion. And people today can't distinguish between Jews and Judaism. They're so intertwined. Of course, you could add that to the religion of man, progressive politics.
Mm-hmm.
And Jews have become synonymous with their religion and politics, and yet God goes out of his way in the book of Yeshayah to say, these are the things that irritate me about you. And then he tells us in the ninth chapter that it's Dod who is the child who is born and the son who is given. That he is the great Gabor. That he is the one conveying the message of the Father. We get that so screwed up. It's either applied to a counterfeit or ignored. He tells us specifically of the role of the Zeruah as it relates to the Lamb who accepts the guilt of Israelites who have gone astray. The 53rd chapter. And he tells you all about what's going to happen then in the years and days before Yahweh's return. That is what he's talking about here. So he's telling his people, there's got to be recompense for all that you have done to denounce the goat, to reject what he has done. It's one thing for him to have suffered and made this generous offer to allow the beast of Rome to kill him and torture him as a Passover lamb so you might live, and to carry your guilt into Sheol so you might be perfected, and to offer you this opportunity to be part of God's family. But then for you to ignore him, for you to say God can't have a son, for you to await a nameless Messiah, for you to say there is no salvation, never acknowledging that he did this for you, what an insult. That's what Yeshayah is saying. It's a day of recompense. There's going to be retribution for this. But he's also saying that the year of his redemption has come. With the arrival of the man from Edom, Yahshayah is redeemed. The man that worked alone now has a family that is restoring his people and redeeming his people based upon his words. We are following the textbook of proper children because Yahshayah gave it to us. It is the year of Yahshayah's redemption. We are literally hand in glove with Yahshayah. Listen, the presentation of the role of the Bashar, the herald, the coal voice, the third Zeroah cultivating the harvest, the Nakar and Nakri, observant foreigner. All of these things are presented throughout the prophets, beginning in the Torah, Moshe. The story is told right from the beginning, and it goes all the way to the very end. But there's no one who tells the story as completely and as vividly as it relates to this particular role to bring Yisrael and the prophetic witness of Yahweh back together again so that Yisrael can come home better than did Yahshayah. And so by Yahweh engaging us in this way, the great prophet feels a sense of redemption. He then says, having continuously looked and having found no one to help, I was devastated and felt abandoned. I can tell you that is not what you would expect to read in the words of someone through whom Yahweh spoke directly, is it?
Right.
Who would have thought that someone that Yahweh said, I am going to speak directly to you so that what you write down is literally the word of God. And I'm going to reveal things to you that are very specific in detail that are going to happen centuries later so that when they happen, it's going to prove that I inspired what you're writing on my behalf. You would think that that kind of an individual would never be devastated, would never have felt abandoned. And yet he did.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because with all that Yahweh had said and done through him, not a single person benefited. Not one. Yahweh actually brought Yahshayah to heaven. And in heaven, the scene opens with Yahweh, after he greets Yahshayah, opening the door to heaven. So that Yahshayah said, look outside. And I'm sure Yahshayah said, okay, I'm sure that this experience I've had here on earth with no one listening to me is not going to materialize here, because now I'm in heaven and God's revealed this wonderful prophecy. Who would ever turn down God and all that he is offering with his instructions and expected to see a great crowd outside that gate that would be flooding into heaven as a result of what they had achieved together? And yes, there was no one. Not one person. And now there is a covenant family. And that covenant family is here because of what this man wrote. Without Yahshayah, we are unable to do this job. If we do not do this job, there is no Shavua harvest. There is no Shavua harvest. There is no Kippurim homecoming. Yahweh says much. And so we have to thank Yahshayah for having done this. But he at that moment was devastating. And it was, what he's doing is trying to tell you how important this man from Edom is that's going to save many. And how he is the one that finally gets into the wine press with Yahshayah. So he's giving you an impassioned view of how different this day of his redemption is. I was devastated and I had felt abandoned. So when there was no one to provide any support, my Zeroah to strengthen arms sowing the seeds to cultivate the harvest. He is the one who will deliver victory for me by bringing salvation through me, even through my disappointment and emotional turmoil as they remain. So as I shared with you last week, it is almost humorous for this man to say my Zoroa. But it's fair. The Zoroa is one of three people. There are three people that all serve in this role. The first Zoroa is the great liberator, probably the greatest man who ever lived in terms of his character, Moshe. And it is Yeshaya that tells us that Moshe was one of the three Zoroas. The greatest Zoroa of all is the man who fulfilled what Zoroa means as defined in the Torah. The Torah defines Zoroa as sacrificial lamb. The word is actually based upon zera, which means to sow seeds, to cultivate a harvest, to be productive. And it can be and is used at times to speak of a strong arm, a leading ram, strong shepherd. And so it describes the leadership qualities and the strength of Moshe. But there's only one person who was the sacrificial lamb. It's Dod. And so Dod is the Torah fulfillment of Zoroa. But the verb at the heart of Zoroa, is specifically how it applies to the man from Edom. Because it is from Zera. And Zera means to sow seeds that take root and grow and become a productive harvest. And while Yahweh uses standing grain as the metaphor for the harvest of Shavua, and he uses olives as the metaphor for the harvest Teruah, he's not speaking of grain. He's not speaking of olives. He is not speaking of actual seeds, but instead children, descendants, offspring. Zera is very often used where that is the only proper translation. And so, Yashaya Zeroa, his children, his Nakar, his cold voice, is the one that he is celebrating because he learned to be a Zeroa by reading Yashaya's words, and he is productive at it because of what Yashaya says. If it wasn't for what Yeshayah wrote in the 17th chapter, between the first and the seventh statements of that chapter, we would not know the happenings of Teruah. It is only when we investigate those words and we realize that the Shavua harvest is at the beginning of the time of Yaakov's troubles, and therefore May 22nd of 2026, and that it is a harvest of standing grain representing the two loaves of bread and the wheat, plural, and therefore of Yisrael and Goyim. And God says many things about Shavua that tells us that it is a broad-based harvest from ethnicities to ages to genders to station in life. But it is a standing grain, so most of the people that are harvested have stood up on behalf of Yahweh and his covenant family. The true harvest is a lot of work, and it's a gleaning as a cost, so it's not a lot of souls, but it's being of olives, it is of Yisrael and Yehudim, and it will be on your own Teruah at the far end of the time of Jacob's troubles, and therefore in 2033, the 6,000 Yah, 7 years after the Shavua harvest. And that is during the evening, which is the Shabbat, as Teruah begins, this harvest will transpire. Yashaya described it as a river of light. But he said that there will be olives on the uppermost branches representing Yehudim, and of the branches that were cut away representing Israelites, that will be specifically left behind, as will be the Zoella. And they all become mortal. Well, the remnant was mortal, stays mortal. It's those harvested that become immortal, but they were specifically left behind because they weren't prepared to be harvested. The Zoella has come back as an immortal person, but he says his immortality during the night of Tarua, so that he becomes vulnerable, just as Dode did as the Passover lamb. And just as Dode has had a marvelous celebration of Pesach before he served as the lamb, still on Pesach because it begins at sunset and continues to the sunset the following day, the events of Tarua play out the same way. And then on the Tarua morning, the Zoroa offers his life so that the remnant of Yisrael might live. But it's still the Zoroa, and it was Yashayah in the 17th chapter that explained this order of events and even told us that it was going to happen through the Parah, which is the heifer. It was all there. You have to know what you're looking for, of course, to see it. But the words are clear.
Mm-hmm.
It's just that we have a tendency to read around them or past them until our minds and our eyes are open to the truth, which has been something that Yahweh specifically dishes out on a need-to-know basis and on a time-to-know basis. You know, he doesn't start his first introduction. Hi, Dode. My name is Yael. I saw you shepherding some sheep out there in Bethlehem. Cute kid, 8 years old and all. I've got a job for you. You and I are going to be father and son. Hey, that's going to be fun, you know. And I'm going to anoint you Messiah. I haven't probably even heard of that term before, but Samuel here, he'll explain it to you. He's an expert at that sort of thing. Hey, you're going to be king one day, although the current king is going to try to kill you between now and then. That's not so good. But the first thing you're going to do is you're going to try to put on those armor and everything else and go kill the most fierce warrior known today. His name is Goliath. He's the giant of a man. Everyone cowers from him. No pressure, because if you don't do this right, then the Philistines own Israel, and you're all slaves. But that's the first act. Oh, and oh, by the way, you're going to come back in your next life, and you're going to allow the beasts of Rome. You've not heard of them, but they're really a beastly group. They're going to rip the skin right off your body, and then they're going to use the most miserable, excruciating form of torture in the history of humanity to kill you with the Passover lamb. But that's not the worst part. You're going to go to the hell the next day. I'm going to take everybody's guilt.
Oh, you didn't really sell it that way.
Okay, so you're ready to go. Now, if God had told him all that, no, we would never have known those. He had said, you know, I think I'm going to go back and wrestle with hares and the lions, oh my, in Bethlehem, protect my sheep. Thank you very much. It's been fun knowing you. It's just like on Tarua in 2001 when God introduced himself and said, I want you to go do this. And, I mean, he wasn't very appealing. His job was, I want you to expose and condemn Islam. And, of course, no one had ever survived that, so he started off with a love of staff. But if he had said, oh, by the way, this is all going to end with you being bludgeoned to death by Satan and his minions on the Temple Mount, I might have said, can we take a pass off this?
No.
So it is a need-to-know basis, and I have been doing it for 22 years before I read those words that Yashayah had written so plainly.
Yeah.
The blinders came off, and we realized exactly what he was saying. So the reality is Yashayah is right, saying he's my Zoroa.
Yeah.
He's the one that I equipped to cultivate the harvest. And he says, of this Zeruah, he will deliver victory for me by bringing salvation through me. Even Yahshua's victory for me isn't selfish, because what is happening that brings victory to Yahshua, a name that, by the way, means Yahweh saves,
mm-hmm.
is that salvation is delivered through the words that Yahweh reveals through Yahshua. Because
yeah.
without those words, we can't perform. We'd never even get going. We'd have no idea what we're doing.
Right.
And so Yahshua is celebrating the fact that his Zeruah is going to deliver victory by bringing salvation through his words. Even though he says, but to tell you the truth, I'm still not over my emotional turmoil and disappointment that I had to go 2,700 years before we came up with this plan. God, didn't you wait till the last minute, God? Didn't we have come up with this plan a little sooner? There are times when it is appropriate to challenge the Almighty and say, you know, God, we could have resolved this a little sooner, couldn't we? Yeah, but the success the prophet rightly coveted for his people would occur. And it would occur at long last. The seeds that he had sown would finally take root. They would grow. They would lead to a productive and fruitful harvest and ultimately to the redemption of his people. And so while he remained disappointed by the lost time and lost souls, 2,700 years of lost souls and time, Yahshua was granted an exceedingly well-deserved victory. A victory he is celebrating because he is sharing it with those his words will save. This is actually, however, the second time that Yahshua has mentioned the final Zeruah. It represents his second pass on sharing how this witness would go about distributing these seeds. This course was set in the 59th chapter. He writes, this is, I'll begin at 59:15. The truth is lacking. No one is honest because there is a lack of integrity and no one is dependable. Furthermore, anyone who turns away from what is wrong, who departs from that which is perverted, is victimized, attacked, and discredited. When Yahweh witnesses this, it's disturbing in his sight that indeed no one exercises good judgment. Boy, that's the message we have been trying to convey for so long. Being judgmental is essential to being moral, to being compassionate, to being fair, to being right. It's what the 70% of Israelites today, Israelis, lack in trading with Hamas for the remaining hostages. They lack good judgment. This is very disturbing in Yahweh's sight. You know, I was talking with Jackie, who was saying, you know, I don't think I can learn this YouTube thing. And I said, come on, Jackie, any idiot can use YouTube. And it's proof. Just watch a YouTube video and you'll find it. It's filled with idiots. No one is honest. No one has integrity. No one is dependable. It's a proper assessment. He looked and saw that there was not anyone, not a single individual. Yahweh looked for someone through whom he could communicate, someone willing to listen to him, someone willing to invest the time to learn, to walk away from religion and politics, to stand firm against those things, to go to where his words led, to come to appreciate what God was offering and expecting in return, and most importantly, someone to reintroduce Israel to his name. and equally important, to reintroduce Israel to his son, because his son is our Savior. He looked and he saw that there was no one, not a single individual. So God himself was devastated, appalled, that there was no one to intercede and to plead his case. Said many times that God asked me to do this job. He chose me to do this job by default. There was no one else. I didn't get this job because I did something magnificent that impressed God. I got this job simply because I was willing and no one else was. Now that's particularly sad. Now, I'm going to tell you that I don't think that God did this by chance, saying, all right, there's no one willing to listen. Finally, there's this guy out there that's willing to listen. We'll go all in with him. I hope it works out. I don't think that's what happened, actually. I think God came up with his cast of characters. His favorite cast of characters, three Zeroa, a bull, a ram, a goat. He had his cast of characters, and he began to nurture his relationship with that cast of characters long, long ago.
Mm-hmm.
I've known Yahweh for a very, very long time, much longer than my years in this life would tell. And he has ways of integrating the roles that we all play into his story going back thousands and thousands of years. There are characteristics that God finds appealing in people. And he tells us about those people and that his views on who he wants to work through are different than the rest of ours. And we can learn a lot because his favorite by far and away is Dode. Dode is the lead player in this story that God is telling us. But Dode has a veritable twin. That's why he's the other man who is being sacrificed to save Israel. Someone who thinks like him. Who speaks like him. Certainly doesn't sing like him. But can write lyrics like him. He has somebody with courage, boldness, and character that's willing to take a stand. To trust Yahweh. To become a student of Yahweh's testimony. And so God didn't just stumble onto this. Yes, there was no one. I wasn't competing with anybody. I had done nothing worthwhile that would deserve this calling. But now as you know how it ends, it may not be something anybody else would even compete for today. Now that we know how it all ends. Nonetheless, there are certain people, Dode was one of them. When Dode figured out what he could do as the Passover lamb, he said, this is the plan. I want to do this. It's the right thing to do. And even Yahweh, you're going to agree with me. We're going to do this together. Well, the moment I realized that I was going to serve as the Passover, not the Passover lamb, but as the Adam HaPerah, the red heifer, it was immediate. Okay, gulp. That's going to be painful. But, wow. The trust.
Yeah.
The benefit. I was thrilled, really. I mean, it took me 8 hours, I think, when I first came up with this realization, the process that where I did a lot of walking around on the property and trying to work this through in my head. But I felt very much like Joe did. Let's write about it. If we're going to do this, let's at least have some benefit. Let's have some people capitalize upon it. The only way they can do that is if we tell the story and tell the story well. And that's why we're doing these shows on this book. This happens to be the Katsir volume of Yadayah. It's volume 5 of Yadayah and the massive rewrite of it. That's why we're doing these programs. We want people to benefit from it. It's one thing to make a sacrifice, but if no one benefits, it's just a murder.
Yeah.
A gruesome thing. But in this particular case, we know that Yahweh is going to play a very active role. We know that he is not only igniting the fire, he's releasing the water. But his presence is going to be felt there. I wouldn't be surprised if we don't hear his voice. This is not going to be like Pesach, where Dod was the only eyewitness. And other than that, he did it alone.
Mm-hmm.
There isn't the time for that now. See, I was going to re-engage. He's going to turn back the clock to what happened at Mount Chorib during the Exodus as the Torah was being revealed, giving Israel another chance to say, yes, we want to listen to you. Yes, we want to be in your presence. And so God's going to be doing a lot of orchestrating of this. So he's saying, truthfully, I looked and I saw there wasn't anyone, not a single individual, so he was devastated, even appalled, that there was no one to intercede and plead his case. So it was then his Zeruah, his emboldened arm, sowing the seeds to cultivate these fruitful harvests, came to the rescue and began the process of liberation on his behalf, freeing those wanting to approach him, Yasha, acting as a savior. Therefore, the realization that he was right and had engaged correctly was upheld and sustained. Yeshua is not only telling Israel that this man from Edom, who is the final Zeruah, who is operating based upon the text that Yeshua was inspired to write, is not only going to save many, but that Yahweh chose him because there was no one else. And that it's still, under those circumstances, going to work out marvelously, because this says his choice is going to be upheld and vindicated. The harvest will be fruitful. The cleansing of the red heifer will prevail. Yahshua will have his day of redemption. Yahweh's people will be reconciled. Dod will return as king. Yahweh will set up the 1,000-year rite of the millennial Shabbat. All of these things are going to happen because Yahshua has seen our future and is reporting back to us what he has witnessed. And he has said, yes, it's true that Yahweh was exceedingly upset and displeased by his people, just as Yahshua said he was. And this is one of the most important signs in anyone who is engaged working for Yahweh. We come to mirror our Father's attitude and approach.
Yeah.
If you think that I am being belligerent and I'm being unkind and I'm saying things in too harsh a way, I am mirroring and reflecting Yahweh's approach, his attitude towards these same things. That is how you serve as the voice of Yahweh. You give yourself over to him to use as an implement.
Right.
Now, that does not make us a super handsome, perfect voice. Don't err at all in one's diction kind of person. It doesn't. Because Yahweh has chosen to filter his communications to his people through people who are flawed, who are real. He introduced his name and his message to a man who acknowledged that he had a speech impediment. Dod was at times an emotional mess. He was probably the perfect reflection of what it means to have X and Y chromosomes as men. You know, this is one of the things that it's important for us to have an appreciation of, because Zeruah is a feminine title. The Adama Perah is a feminine title. And you might say, wait a minute, how does a man have a feminine title? How can Dod be the Passover lamb as a Zeruah, as a feminine title? It's because we men were created in God's image, male and female, he created us. We have X and Y chromosomes. We are both feminine and masculine.
Right.
Women are a total expression of femininity. Take that.
Mm-hmm.
Not men. We carry both. And there are times when we must be protective, and we must be strong, and we must be rational, we must be rigid, we must be bold. And there are times when we must be nurturing and uplifting. And the role of the Adama Perah, for example, is to give new life to Israel. And that life is also nurtured by the milk of which a heifer is famous. And with Dod, new life is the result of his Passover sacrifice. And so he is the Zeruah on that occasion. And if you look at Dod, he probably was the greatest expression of fully man and also a man with very feminine characteristics as the songwriter, as the lover. In fact, he even loved a man in addition to many women. He's a full expression of that. Yahweh has a feminine name. Yahweh is a feminine name. And so many of the things that are important to Yahweh, from the Bereth covenant to the Torah.
Feminine.
The Ruach is the feminine maternal manifestation of Yahweh's nature. So all of these things are relevant to the story that God is telling. So here's the role, feminine title. Is his emboldened song on him, his seeds to cultivate a fruitful harvest, and he would come to the rescue and liberate God's children. And therefore, there was the realization that he was right, that he engaged correctly, because he was upheld and sustained. That's Isaiah 59:17. I'll read one more passage, and we'll say goodnight. We'll be back on Blog Talk Radio a week from now, and then we'll begin to progress to other options, and we will keep you informed. So we read about the one whom the Spirit would inspire to sow these seeds such that they would mature and grow in the 61st chapter of Isaiah. It says, the Ruach, Spirit of Yahweh, is upon me. For this reason, Yahweh has anointed, designated, and appointing that which is associated with me for the purpose of bringing this proclamation regarding the Bashar Herald, the one who brings this news, to an attentive audience, the sincere who are ready to respond. He has sent me at this time to encourage and gird those whose desires have been shattered, and whose thinking has been thwarted such that their judgment has suffered, to provide an invitation which can be read aloud, to be liberated without constraint to those who are being led away and controlled, and to those who are obligated and bound, who have sworn an oath of allegiance and who have joined in by providing a means of relief, offering an opening to extricate themselves controlled. The seeds you have sown and your resulting offspring, Zera, will be known, Yada, and recognized among the Gentiles. In addition to what you have provided with your descendants within the family, the Am of Yisrael, everyone who witnesses them will recognize and acknowledge the Nakar, the observant foreigner, along with them, because they are the offspring of the seeds sown, which Yahweh has blessed and lovingly raised, now beneficially extolled. Yahshua 61:9. We will return to this next week. Give everybody a chance to think about what these words mean. Let them soak in. What our responsibility is. It's words like these that are the reason why so many of us are so devoted to conveying this message to you.
Yeah.
Yeah, sir. We care about what Yahweh wants. We do not want to disappoint our Father. We care about men like Yahshua. We admire him. And we are honored that we get to play a role in his redemption.
Wow.
We are thrilled that our God chose to trust us. We are humbled by the reality that he needed to give the full court press on, well, more than a basketball team's worth of his spirit to get this done. But we were receptive. We are willing. We are devoted. We will not let Israel down. We will not let you Yehudim down. And that means we need to tell you the truth. That means we need to tell you when you're wrong so that you wake up. Walk away from religion and politics. Come to embrace Yahweh by name. Listen to what the prophets had to say. Come to appreciate what your Messiah and King has done for you. Show your appreciation for those sacrifices as the Passover lamb on Pesach, Matzah, Bikurim by accepting his gift. Learn all you can in the time we have remaining and join us. As you heard at the beginning of this program, we have lots to accomplish and the laborers are few. We need you. God needs you. This world needs you. And I'll leave you with one last thought, and that is that there is always this propensity of people to say, why would God choose to someone like you? Certainly he could find someone who was younger, better diction, more scholarly. Certainly he could find someone better than you. But he just told you he couldn't. And then you must understand that it is God's great pleasure to work through people as we are, to make us better, to encourage us, but to convey his message to his people through us. He does this for two reasons. One is, when he spoke directly to his people, they said, go away. We never want to see you again. We don't want to hear you again. And so God said, I understand. I'll deal with that. I'll speak to you through my prophets and my witnesses. But the other reason is God doesn't want to intimidate anyone. He doesn't want anyone acquiescing to him because he's this voice that no one can deny. He's giving us more than we need to know to prove his existence and to understand precisely who he is, what he's offering, and what he expects in return. All of this can be readily deduced from his testimony. And this way, it is by our choice. We can choose to value him and rely on him, or ignore him. Or if he worked alone, that would not be possible. But more than that, and I hope next week to actually talk about why God could not fulfill Pesach, Matzah, and Bikurim alone. Why God needed Dod to do what he did. And without Dod, Pesach, Matzah, and Lukkot could not have been fulfilled. We'll talk about that next week, but we'll talk about the reality that the universe exists and life in it exists. The Torah exists, the prophets exist. We exist. Because Yahweh wanted to have a family. He wanted to enjoy being a father and doing wonderful things for and with his children. And the way that he expresses that is being consistent all the way along and working through and with his children. So by asking us to do this with him, he is expressing who he is and what he wants. He's modeling it for us all to see. And those are some of the many reasons why God chose to do this in this way. So I hope you all listen. I hope you pay attention to what Yahshua encouraged, what Yahweh has encouraged, and that you embrace Yahweh by name, accept what his Son has offered, and listen to us as we guide you home. May Yahweh bless. We look forward to being with you next week. Good night.
Thank you, Yahweh. Good night, Dean.
Good night, Kurt. Good night, Chris.
Good night.
Who taught you to think the way you think? Your business or personal growth isn't limited by the market, economy, or competition. It's limited by your mindset. Like the world's top performers, you need a think coach like Keith Kraft who can remove those limits. Think coach Keith Kraft has shared the stage with presidents and world leaders, built generational wealth, and coached others to do the same. Join the online think tank, a transformative coaching experience designed to unlock your full potential. Sign up today at keithcraft.com and start your journey to greatness.
I'm normally the person who starts the chat, plans the date, so it was nice to
let someone else do the work for me.
Weirdly, yeah.
I mean, the rage was the best.
I just wasn't ready to go home, you know?
I wasn't either. By day six, we've done every activity uptown.
So crazy, but so fun.